Good to be with you guys after last week. What a difference a week makes, doesn't it? That last Sunday, I mean, obviously we think of the shoveling and maybe the double shoveling, depending when you did it. And then the next day, oh my goodness, it was so cold and ice everywhere. It's funny, I went to teach with a small group of people, and the driveway that I went to, I had to park at the bottom, and it was a huge incline. And I never experienced this before. I was walking up the hill and slid down. It was like I was like a slow surf kind of thing. I didn't know if I was actually going to be able to traverse the hill, but I made it up there, so I feel like mountain climbing might be in my future. Nonetheless, kidding, just, you know, good morning, happy to have you here. Today we're continuing in a series that we started a couple weeks ago called What We Want For You. And the idea of the series is we'll often say here that we want something for you, not something from you. So what we're doing in this series is we're taking the time to define what that something or those some things are. And a lot of times, you know, at Calvary, we're going to challenge you. We're going to push you a little bit. And so sometimes it can maybe be difficult to see that we really do want something for you. And we want to be able to express that because we believe God wants all of these things for you too. In other words, we didn't just make these up. Like, here's some nice things we want for people that call Calvary home. We think it's all rooted in Scripture. We're going to talk about them each week in the series. Now, last week we began with the foundational thing that we want for you, that God wants for you, and that is to know Jesus intimately. See, that's the core. It's got to start there. If we don't start with that as the core, then the rest of it just doesn't make sense. It won't fall into place. But with that in place, the rest flows, including this one. This thing that is a very significant thing that we're going to talk about today, that's something that I, as a pastor, want for you, other pastors, leaders, people on staff, church members here, we all want you to experience this, and that is to experience redemptive relationships. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2. As we look at this, we're going to attempt to explore this thing that we want for you by answering three questions. And the first is this: what do redemptive relationships look like? Well, to define this, let's go all the way back to the beginning of this thing that Jesus established called the church, and let's see what redemptive relationships look like in action. Remember, Jesus had lived for 3 years, and he ministered among God's people, proclaiming and teaching all about this thing called the kingdom of God, and people began to respond and follow him, and he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he taught God's word, and ultimately, he poured out his life for us as he was crucified. In so doing, he paid for the debt of sin that we carried, the shame in his blood, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be redeemed by putting our faith in him. So this is the pivotal, foundational, redemptive relationship from which all the others flow. Now, this redemptive relationship is a bit more one-sided, right? Sort of, you know, Jesus didn't get the best end of that deal. We all did. And yet we're thankful, and this is the relationship that it all springs from. Now, Jesus, before he died, promised that he would be with his people. He said, look, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the helper, and he is going to be with you. And so he sent his Holy Spirit. And before he left, he said, listen, I want you to go gather in this place. The early disciples did, and sure enough, he fulfilled his promise. He sent the Holy Spirit upon his people, the early people that gathered in that day. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with power beyond themselves. And at that day, in that moment, the church was born. The church age was born as they were infused with the supernatural power and presence of God. And this church, in Greek, ekklesia, means the called out ones. And so that's what a church is. It's never a building. It's a group of people. And so this church that was born, among them, this leader, Peter, stood up and he proclaimed God's news. He gave a powerful sermon in which thousands of people responded and repented and turned to Jesus. So all of a sudden, there was this community. Thus, again, the church and the church age was born, and they're there. And as you read the book of Acts, you'll discover some amazing things that the church, God's people, Jesus' body, did. They grew and they thrived together under incredible persecution. And it's important to remember that as we read what we're about to read, and you read the entire book of Acts, that sometimes it's not always prescriptive. In other words, do this. Many times it's descriptive. This is what they did. Yet regardless, there are many great things that we can glean and how we're to function as the body of Christ and how God wants this thing called his church to operate. So let's take a look at how these people who came to Jesus, who were filled with his spirit and tarried in expectation of his return, let's see how they lived their lives. Acts chapter 2, we're just going to read verses 42 to 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. So think about this with me. They, the church, God's people, devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. In other words, the study of God's word, that was central to their lives. They participated in this thing called fellowship or community. We're going to come back to this word. They shared meals together, which in that culture was considered an intimate act. They spent time together as they ate together. They experienced miracles together. In other words, as they lived their lives, as God worked through the apostles, through the disciples, they saw miracles happen in their midst. It says they had unity. They were all as one. In the New Testament, we as the body of Christ are called to strive for unity. It doesn't come happen. In fact, it's easy to be divided, and yet we're called to strive for unity. It said they had everything in common. This was a voluntary practice in which the people of God, if they saw a need, they decided, well, let's not refer them to a program. Let's meet that need. And if they had to, they sold their stuff. It's not like they sold it and divided it all equally. They sold what they had if they needed to and met the needs and took care of other people's burdens around them. They gathered together daily. So in other words, when we see church and we see it as like, hey, it's this unique experience with me and God. It's never meant to be that. It's always this thing where God's people gathered together. They gathered in the temple courts, you know, the equivalent of sort of the modern day church, and they gathered in home to home. They gathered in small clusters. There were no Lone Ranger Christians. They praised God. Worship is always a vibrant part of a community of God's people, something that they were able to share and experience together. This moment of transcendence, this moment of lifting God up. And yet as we lift God up, it does something and lifts our hearts as well. And listen, when you live like this, notice the benefit of this. It says that as they did all these things, God added to their number daily. And that's because healthy things grow, including healthy, redemptive communities. And the thing to note is not that they did these things. The thing that we should note is that they did them together. Because the Bible throughout is always, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, it's not God and an individual. It is not just me and God, it's we and God. It's how do we experience this thing together as a group of people that God has called. And what I hope that you notice and see with me in this is that redemptive relationships are different than any other kind of relationship. I almost called this message today meaningful relationships. And I ended up, as I continued to press on, changing it to redemptive relationships. And that's not just because I love alliteration, which you know I do. But it was more precise to what I think God wants for us, more precise to what we're trying to communicate, because the chances are you already have meaningful relationships in your life. With people who are not followers of Christ, you enjoy each other's company, and in no way do I want to imply that those are not meaningful relationships, because of course they are. But redemptive relationships are different. Redemptive relationships are centered around what should be the core priority, the core value, the core identity of our lives. And that's all rooted in this connection, this intimacy with Jesus. You see, meaningful relationships may be centered around good things, but redemptive relationships are centered around God things. And that changes everything. You see, this idea is fellowship. In this Greek, it's the word koinonia. And it's a deep, intimate, personal connection that happens. It's a supernatural relationship that brings people closer together because they are a part of something or someone bigger than themselves. And you see, as the body of Christ, and that's what the church is, we are all parts. Jesus is the head, but we're all parts of this thing, so we're wrapped up in this thing together. That's why Jesus says we are one. Not just this local church, but people, Christians all over the world, we are the body of Christ. So in the cases when we look at relationships outside of that connection, sometimes they can be good relationships, sometimes they can be neutral relationships, sometimes they can be bad relationships when they pull us away from pursuing Jesus. But none of them, as good as they may be, are redemptive relationships, because those are centered around and help us move forward with God. As we worship, as we teach each other, encourage each other, hold each other accountable, push one another closer to God, all of this is exclusive and connected to the body of Christ. And I want this for you, because I know how valuable it has been for me. I mean, when I look back in my own life, it's been so central. When I first came to Christ, I had to sever almost all my friendships that I had at the time. And I know my story is not your story. It's maybe for me. But I had to do that for a season because the relationships I had were toxic and they would have pulled me back. They would have pulled me in an opposite direction. And so as I did that, the truth be told, I was really digging the Jesus thing, but I started to feel pretty lonely. And then, you know, something happened. I got invited to play cards with some Christian friends. And all of a sudden, and then I went to some Bible college classes and I met some group of people, and all of a sudden I had this small core of people and eventually came to be some of the people in those times were the people that I'm still closest to this day. And I can't even tell you how they helped me in certain pivotal moments. I mean, friends like that, when you have a core like that, they'll help you. They're people that will speak into your life, that will challenge you and help you in different areas. Sometimes practical things. You know, I remember when I came to Christ, I had come from sort of a background, and all of a sudden that identity, you know, the whole long hair, heavy metal, punk rock thing, just didn't work. I have these t-shirts. What do I do with all this? It just didn't define me anymore. So I didn't know how to dress. So you know what I did is I wore my work clothes everywhere I went. And so you're like, hey, do you want to hang out and have chicken wings and watch the Florida Panthers play? Sure. So you can expect me in a button-down dress shirt and tan khakis and dress shoes wherever I go. You want to go to the beach? Dress-down shirt. But, you know, it's like, but I didn't know what to do, so it's what I did. And then these friends, I remember, they got me together. They put me in the car. They took my credit card from me. And we went to Old Navy, and they said, I said, well, what are we going to get? They said, you don't talk. Your job here is to push the cart. We've got your card, and we're going to use it at the end, but you just put this on and wear it, and then when you figure stuff out later, you can wear that. But this is us doing this for you today. Now, I say that, and I needed that, but you know what? It's not just that. It's not just outward fashion. I needed a spiritual fashion change, and these same friends helped push me, challenge me, encourage me, and help me grow along the way. And once again, I want that for you. Do you have that? Do you have someone that loves you enough and cares enough about you inside of a relationship to help push you forward, even if it's uncomfortable? Spiritually speaking, someone that's just going to say, you're just going to push the cart for a little while, and I'm going to help you out here today. Jesus calls you into a redemptive relationship with him first. It starts there. He says, love me. And then he calls you into redemptive relationships with other people. And he says, now practice this, learn to apply this and love others. He does this for his glory, the edification of his people, and so that we, as we practice all this, can be a witness to the world that looks on and desires these types of relationships. As you can see, we should have redemptive relationships with everyone that's in a church community, but we can only have intimate redemptive relationships with a few. So how does this work? I mean, which ones do I commit myself to? Which ones do I open up to? And how do I know? Well, let's move on to the second question we're going to look at today. Who should you enter into redemptive relationships with? The great thing about the redemptive relationships that we're talking about, that we want for you, that God wants for you, is that they are available to everyone, regardless of age, regardless of marital status. God wants you, if you're single, to have, you need these relationships. God wants you to have them. If you're married, God knows that you need them and wants you to have relationships like this in addition to your spouse as well. But we need to discern to make sure that we are truly entering redemptive relationships, because going deeper relationally can be very rewarding. But it can also be very risky if we don't choose properly. Now, ever since my children were young, we've reminded them of a phrase that I know that we keep reminding them of as they get older. It's a quote that I heard from Andy Stanley, and it's this: nothing will determine the quality of and direction of your life more than your friends. It's true. Like it or not, the people that are closest to you will influence you. They will shape you and help transform and determine the quality and direction of your lives. And we've all seen that, right? We've seen people that have been successful in life, and we've seen people that have destroyed their lives, many times centered around the associations and relationships that they chose, one way or another. But truly redemptive relationships are the ones in which both people are followers of Christ. And that isn't necessarily enough to help you decide, right? That's just the starting point. We start there, but it's not yet the finish line. You have to be very careful. Who do you let in to the inner core of your life? Think of it this way, that you are the average of the people that are closest to you. Now, because of that, my advanced strategy, which you can steal, is I always like to hang out with people smarter and better than me. That way, think about it, that way I'm dragging the average down, but getting better at the same time. Right now, my friends are reevaluating their connection. But nonetheless, if you think about it, this core will help shape and define you, just like you will help shape and define them. So you've got to be careful. Now, how do you pick them? Well, I'm going to walk you through something that I look for whenever we hire an employee. And I get that hiring a friend, I already did it, choosing a friend, don't hire friends. That's like lesson number one, write that down. Don't hire friends there. That's not a good friend. But when you're choosing a friend, there are some things you can learn from what I call the four C's, and I've learned that from someone else of hiring. We'll leave out the fourth, the competency one, because if you have a great friend all around, they're not very competent, they still might be a great friend, so you don't have to worry about that. We'll leave that out. But the other ones can be helpful, and maybe for you, this is a bit different today too. You're like, wait a minute, this whole selective thing, sometimes with people, you just sort of inherit your friends because of proximity or things that you have in common, but this is far more intentional. So we need to be wise. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple examples of friends. We're going to look at a couple guy friends and a couple gal friends and see some things we can learn. But before that, let's consider the first thing that I think you should evaluate when you're considering your inner core. First, consider chemistry. This is basic. When you're looking at someone that's going to be close, do you get along with this person? Do you like them? Do you have things in common? If you meet someone and every time it's kind of weird, there's zero connections, you find them incredibly annoying and draining, your personalities clash, that's not a likely candidate for a long-term friend. Now, I say this because it can be hard. Like when I was young, I grew up as with a single mom, and so there was a guy who was trying to invest in my life, and it was really awesome of him to do that. The problem is, he was very nice, but very strange. So it just didn't work out. Right? And by the way, if you're thinking about someone for a marriage, and if you feel, don't marry them if you feel like that. This is part of evaluating. And I know this is like, oh, well, where's the Bible part of this? Maybe this is a little more of a common sense part of this. But here's the thing. As you're looking at it, you need to find someone that you are going to connect with. Now, having said this, let me balance this a little bit. You can't just pick people in the church around you who you're going to talk to or not talk to, because God wants you to love everyone. Even the people that you may find difficult, strange, you may find me strange, whoever else. But the idea is we're still called to love each other. That's different. But again, I'm talking about narrowing down into this core. Another thing to consider as you're looking for your core in life is you can't do that with someone that is always in need in a relationship. Now, because I've seen people say, oh, it's my friend, and I look, and it seems very one-sided. It seems like they're always pouring out to that person. Now, that person may be someone you're called to minister to in life, but that is different than someone that is a friend. You see, it should be two-sided. Now, in seasons of life, it may be one-sided pouring out, but you'd expect that in another season, that person would then in turn be pouring out to you. And so as we look at that, we have to say, is there any reciprocity in this relationship? Now, I want to say this, and here's kind of what I'm getting to, is that you and I have the right and responsibility to select and protect your inner core. Some are going to be in your inner core, and some are not going to be. And if that sounds bad, just remember this, or you feel bad, remember that even Jesus had an inner core. He had his 12. He had his 3. He even had his 1. Why? I don't know. Maybe he just liked them better. Maybe he just got along. We don't know. Scripture doesn't say. Maybe he just got along with it. Like, he loves everyone, but hey, I like this personality, whatever the case is. But we do know that Jesus practices. We also know this. The righteous, Proverbs 12:26, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So we don't need to feel bad, because an inner core is small by definition. So, right, we got it. We love everyone. We love the whole body of believers, and yet choose carefully your inner core. And so we should start with the Christ connection, consider the chemistry, but then we need to go deeper than that. For true redemptive relationships, we need to move on and consider character. A redemptive relationship isn't just fun, though it should be. It's also edifying. It's one in which we build one another up. When I say character, I'm not saying look for someone who's perfect, because you're not going to find them. None of us are. In fact, you know what the cool thing is about redemptive relationships in Christ is that Jesus uses us to refine one another. He takes our rough edges, and sometimes it's that iron sharpened ironing thing. Sparks fly even in friction, and we mold one another and shape one another. So we need to give people space as we consider this. But the point is, as you consider their character, is there an evident desire to follow Jesus? And is that beginning to take root in the way that they think, the way that they talk, the way that they act and conduct themselves? Those are all things that we should be looking for. Because the fallacy sometimes we make is because we met someone at church, we think, oh, this is a good candidate to bring into my inner core. And let me just say, people come to church for all different kinds of reasons. And we still have to be discerning as we look at who we're bringing in. I mean, in my life, I remember my mom buying a car for someone years ago, different church, different state kind of a thing, and thinking, oh, they're a Christian, everything's going to be okay, to get totally ripped off. I remember at another church where we had to run off a young man who was having predatory behavior towards young women who were vulnerable to his act. And so we have to just be discerning. Not then again that you don't trust anybody, but you begin to press in and verify and get to know somebody, because we probably all have horror stories. So we got to look at, what does character look like? Now, character you could define in a lot of ways, but for our purposes and for looking at character in redemptive relationships, let's look at it this way. Someone who will place God and you above themselves as appropriate. Now, can we think of anyone who did that? Jesus, right? He kind of placed us as he died for us, and placed God above himself as he submitted to his will. So that's a great person to always look to for character. But to take it down, because you're like, oh, okay, we can't compare everyone to Jesus, or no one's going to be our friends. Let's look at a biblical example. I think a great one is David and Jonathan. You see, Saul was the first king of Israel. But if you remember, as he turned from God, God raised up another person to be the successor to the throne, and that is David. And the problem with that is that the king traditionally would pass on the reins of power to their sons to preserve the legacy and the power. So it should have gone to Saul's son, Jonathan. But Jonathan was a man of great character, and he happened to be a friend of David's. So as time went on, Saul became more and more vocal about his hatred for David, his jealousy, and his desire to eliminate him so he could protect the kingdom. But Jonathan stood up for his friend to his father, to which Saul replied, 1 Samuel 20:31, "As long as the son of Jesse lives," that's David, "on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die." Now Saul was wrong in his anger, but he was right about this. As long as David was alive, he was a threat to Jonathan being the king. He was going to prevent that from happening. But Jonathan was a friend with character, someone who placed God and what God wanted and his friend above himself as appropriate. See, Jonathan was dialed in too, and he sought God. So he confirmed that this was God's doing. It wasn't David trying to usurp. It wasn't David trying to go around. He saw what was God is doing, and he submitted to that. He so loved his friend that he valued him above the kingdom. He was extremely selfless. What a man of great character. And so as they kind of come to this understanding, and you go back in Samuel and 1 Samuel, read the story, but they made a covenant together, a political thing, that they would protect one another and they would stay together, even as they parted in tears. And here's what it said. David went on to kind of run away and hide for a while, but Jonathan said this in 1 Samuel 20:13-14. He said, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed." In other words, may God be with you, David, as he's been with my father. But then he asks, show me this unfailing kindness like God's. He attributes this to God. And we're going to come back to this idea of kindness. In other words, he's saying, spare my family. Show me in the future. You know, when kings, what they would do is they'd come back in a typical situation when David became king, he would wipe out Jonathan's sons and family because that would protect his line. But Jonathan's saying, hey, just agree with me. We're not going to do that. And they do. And he asks, show me this kindness. And so Jonathan knows the kindness that he displayed and is asking David for the same kindness, but this kindness comes from God. And all of the good things, all of the great character, all the great qualities that we have in these redemptive relationships come from God. And so the question is, do you have a friend like this? Do you have a friend that will stand up for you against opposition and do what's right? Do you have a friend that will root for your success and not be jealous, even if it happens to come at the cost of their own? Listen, we need chemistry and character in our inner core, but also we need to consider commitment. As you're evaluating, is there chemistry, is there character, but is there commitment? Because the last thing anybody needs is fair weather or fickle friends. People who are with you in the blue skies, but all of a sudden just have to bounce when things get messy. What you want is someone who's going to stick with you and help you weather the storms. Listen, it's difficult to experience the opposite. I had a friend this, some years ago that we connected every single week, and all of a sudden just disappeared. Never returned a phone call, never returned a text. To this day, you don't know what happened. Have you ever experienced something like that? It's just like if I did something, let me know. And yet that's the kind of thing where it just, I could tell you, that I was crushed for a while with that. And what we've got to look for is someone that we bring in is someone that isn't going to do that, someone that is going to practice commitment. Let's define commitment in redemptive relationships this way. It's someone who will stick with you even when you have nothing to offer anymore. Now, does that sound like someone we know? Yeah, that's also Jesus, right? He's pretty good about that, sticking with us. He was there when we had nothing to offer him, gave everything for us. But once again, let's look at some more grounded examples, some people we meet in Scripture. I think some of the best examples of this are Ruth and Naomi. See, Naomi was a woman from Israel, and Ruth was her daughter-in-law, and she was from Moab, where they were all living now because Naomi and her family had come to live in Moab to escape a famine that was in the land. And so over time, Naomi's husband died, and then tragically, both of her sons died. And in this day and age, it was complete devastation, complete wipeout, because in that time, the patriarch would tend to provide. But then if he died, it would be the children's responsibilities to provide for the survivor. And yet with her sons dying, it was like all the provision across the board was gone. And the only ones left are her daughter-in-laws, which also needed provision for. And so she was in this place. And over time, word came that the famine was done, and Naomi said, I'm going to head back home. And she said this to her daughters-in-law, Ruth 1:8. Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you had shown kindness, that word again, to your dead husbands and to me. And as you read the story, it says they both wept. You see, they loved this woman, and they said, we're going with you. And she said, ladies, you're young still. Your whole life is ahead of you, and I have nothing. So go on, live your lives, get married again. So Orpah kissed Naomi goodbye. But it says Ruth clung to her, and she said, I'm with you. Listen to Ruth 1:16 and 17. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. That is a friend to the end. That is what commitment looks like. Someone that's going to stick with you even when it's hard to do, even when it comes at a cost and appears that there isn't much in it for them at the time. And as you follow the story, Ruth's only four chapters, it's great to see. You can see how God redeemed and blessed so much more, but that's nothing that Ruth could have seen in that moment. And this is the kind of person that you want to have in your inner core. Someone who's going to stick with you even when you seem to have nothing to offer anymore. And I want to point something out. The common link to these both stories is this word kindness, or loving kindness, as it's translated in English. In the Hebrew, it's this word hesed. In Hebrew, it means loving kindness. And it's a quality that's always attributed, that's something that belongs to God. And yet God, as people are connected to him, he pours that out to them, and they're able to practice this to other people. And that's what redemptive relationships look like. People that are centered in God, he pours these things in, including this loving kindness, and they in turn are able to share and pour that out with one another. So do you see how redemptive relationships really are different than everything else? And so as we kind of have in the last question considered an evaluation of what does this look like? You know, what do these relationships look like? Who should we be looking for? Let's now go, because you might say, okay, I'm all in. I want that. I want friends like that. Where can I get some? Sign me up. Well, let's look at the last question we're going to consider today. And that's, how should you engage in redemptive relationships? We, once again, want every single person here to experience redemptive relationships. I believe God wants that for you as well, and I hope that you want that for yourself. Now, assuming you do, again, let's talk about how we can begin to move these people in our inner core. The first thing is this: become the kind of friend you'd like to have. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this: do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You might say, oh, if you already warned us about that, I'm talking about you. You see, every single one of us, if you're pursuing friends of great commitment and character, and yet you're not pursuing and becoming these things in your own life, will they let you in their inner core? Should they? What negative influence might you bring if you're not seeking also to pursue, if you're not seeking God and his transformation inside of you? And listen, here's the issue for all of us. We all have a self-preserving bias. We know this in life, right? We clearly can see the faults in anyone else around us, and we can point it out in laser-like accuracy. The problem is, when we look in the mirror, it's so hard to see because we minimize, we excuse, well, that's just because, and we fill in the blank with whatever reason that's for, and we have to be aware that that's our tendency, and we have to fight against us. And I think the way that we do that is pursue God and ask him to shine his light through his Holy Spirit, to fill us with his love, his grace, his chesed, and so that we can then be, by his Spirit, convicted of sin and be transformed into his image, and so that the good things he produces in us can overflow and changes for his glory and for the benefit of other people. Now, the big idea for this is to become the type of friend that you would like to have. So in addition to commitment and character, you should engage in reciprocity. I remember when I was, I think about 11 years old, and my friend Wayne came to me one day, and I was totally shocked. I could tell he was mad, and he handed me a paper, and I opened it up, and it was an invoice for $16.11. And I said, what's this? And he seethed as he told me and recounted for me over the past few months all the Pepsis he bought me and all the Snickers and like all the Asteroids video games that he had put in. And he said, I said, but Wayne, I never buy these things for you. You know my money's invested in comic books, so I can't really do it. But it's, he looked at it, and it's true that like he was, I wouldn't buy these for myself, but he was spending all of this, and I wasn't. And so it came to the point where he was frustrated. And so the question I want to ask for you is, take that, fast forward many years, let's all, as grown-ups, are we that way? Are we always on the receiving side, but not on the giving side? And with that, are we looking to people to get our needs met, but not seeking to meet their needs? And again, there are seasons for that in a friendship, but we have to be committed to this reciprocity. And that's becoming the kind of people, because God is a generous God, and it's us becoming generous. And the question that other people, as we look at ourselves, is can people turn to you for support, as God fills you, as you become these kind of friends, can people count on you practically? So again, pursue the kind of friend that you'd like to have one step at a time. Part of that pursuit is becoming the kind of friend, but here's some other practical steps you can take. And here's sort of the big thought for this, is look for redemptive relationships in redemptive settings. Remember what the early church did? They gathered together to hear the teaching of God's word. They gathered to pray. They gathered to worship. And they came together as God's people in God's name about God's business. And gathering together with God's people in church is one of the best places that you can begin to engage in redemptive relationships and over time begin to gather your inner core around you. Now, right now, I know I'm speaking to the choir because you're all here today. You're all here and you've shown up, and I'm so glad that you have. But I've seen too many times people come and, oh, I enjoy the worship, I enjoy the teaching, I enjoy the vibe, I enjoy all of that. But then they leave right after service and they never make a connection, and they come and just say, hey, I feel like I'm not connected here. And let me tell you the reason you feel that way. Because you're not. And we want to change that. We don't want that for you. And that's one of the reasons that we have free Dunkin' Donuts stuff right after service every week. Hint, it's not because we want to fatten you up. It's not because like, well, gee, we have like all this sacks of money around. We don't know what to do with. Let's buy donuts. You know, it's not that. It's an investment in your relationships because we desperately want you to experience that. And we understand that as you begin to engage in conversations, you can meet people and you can begin the process. You know, you're not going to go for a cup of coffee and say, all right, found my three inner core. Good to go. No. But what you are going to do is meet some folks. And then as you meet the folks that like, oh, that's not, you, hey, I just found one more person. It's not good. You're closer. And then as you begin to make connections, you'll find those people. So I'm going to reiterate. I do this several times a year. Some of you already know. You can already say what I'm going to say. That's fine. As you leave today, some of you go left every week. I'm telling you, go right today. Go out there. Go. We have this place called the cafeteria. You're going to see smiling faces. You're going to see people having carbohydrate. We got fruit options too for those of you doing the Whole 30 and other healthy things. We've got all of that. And we've got coffee. It doesn't get better than that. But go there. Hang out. Sit next to someone. And I always say, sit next to someone you don't know today. That's your assignment. And for the introverts, you're going to go crazy. But here's what you have to do. And this is what I repeat every time, because I have every time someone come up to me and say, thank you. And I use this. I'm the introvert. So here's what you do. Just go up and say, just palm sweaty. Pastor Bill told me to do this. Hi. Whatever. Just be there. Hopefully God places you near the extrovert and everything's going to be all right. But you've got to take a step. These things don't just happen. You've got to make an effort. You've got to make a connection. Now that is just a start. That's only part of it. We want this for you so desperately that we not only created that environment, but we've created other environments where redemptive relationships can be courted and pursued. And you see, the church, they met again at the temple courts or the church service of today, and they also met in home to home in smaller clusters. And that is one of the reasons why we have our home fellowship environments that are designed to build community, places where you can gather with a smaller group of people, talk about God, pray, encourage each other, build one another up. Now listen, I could rave about home fellowships, but I think it's better to let Arnisha share her story. So I direct your attention to the screen for a moment.
Here in January of 2017. Signed up for a home fellowship the second week that I came. I was a little overzealous, but I knew, since I didn't know anyone up here, that in order for me to really feel at home in a new environment, I needed to be around like-minded people. And to be in biblical community. The first home fellowship group I was in, there was a lot of fun in that group. We had a lot of camaraderie. I love that we meet in people's houses. I do think it makes it more comfortable for people to be able to share and be able to talk freely without feeling like they're confined because they're in a traditional Christian environment, which is cool, and it made people feel more comfortable bringing people in who weren't necessarily Christians or who hadn't necessarily been to a church before. In my mind, it is, I think only good can come from it. Only good can come from you pursuing genuine biblical community, and I think it's a beautiful thing.
Thank you, Arnisha. I appreciate your sharing your story. We have these home fellowships because we want you to grow closer to God as you grow closer to other people in the context of redemptive relationships. And if you want that too, maybe you've never signed up, I want to encourage you, take another risk. Sign up for home fellowship. If you already turned in your card, you didn't do that yet, go over to the cafeteria. I already told you the cafeteria. While you're there, sign up for home fellowship. There's sheets out there. If you got to go right after service, you could do that online, but I encourage you to do that. Now, that's not the end. That's not like, okay, I'm all set. You know what? You've got to take another step. As you go in there, here's what I want you to look out for. Is there someone, because even in that context, that's not your inner core. From there, is there someone that you look at and say, that's someone I'd like to get to know. That's someone I'd like to maybe pursue a friendship with. How do you go deeper from there? Well, listen, the early church, they broke bread together. They ate together. So here's maybe the next risk. As you sign up, as you join a group, as you find someone that's maybe like-minded, why not simply ask them out to lunch? What if they say no? You move on. It's a numbers game, right? Just you kind of keep moving. I'm joking. Some of you are just like dating strategy, numbers game. No, listen, it's okay. You've got to take risk, and that could happen. As you pursue friendship, it's not always going to work out. But being vulnerable as you pursue redemptive relationships, I promise it's worth it, because relationships, redemptive relationships, will determine the quality and direction of your life more than any other factor. And as I always say, fellowship is part of our church's name. So we take this very seriously. When I look back over the years of ministry here at Calvary, and I see the enduring relationships, the friendships, the marriages that have happened, the babies born, the people that formed deep, enduring, lasting friendships right here in this community, and these relationships that continue even as people have moved all over the globe or in some cases gone to other churches, these relationships still endure. Here's what warms my heart. I know that those redemptive relationships will likely have a greater impact on their life than any words I ever gave in a sermon. And I pray that God will lead you into a deeper redemptive relationship, including an inner core that will help inspire you, encourage you, exhort you to be God's best version of you that you can possibly be. We want this for you. We're here to help you with this, and we pray that with God's help, you will experience redemptive relationships in and beyond this church that will change your life forever. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy today. Be with us. I pray for my brothers and sisters, for anyone lonely today. I pray that you'd give them courage to step out and take risks and begin to pursue relationships. I pray for anyone in very unhealthy relationships today, that you'd help them to sort through and evaluate where they might need to make a change, or maybe someone's in the inner core that needs to be pushed out a little bit. Maybe someone needs to take a chance and invite someone in. Whatever the case is, I pray that your Holy Spirit would direct. I thank you, Jesus, for being the ultimate example of a friend to us, someone who loved us enough to die for us, someone that sticks with us even at our worst, even when we are acting our worst, and you forgive us and you give us grace. So God, as much as we have this relationship with you as a foundation, help us be filled with people. I pray that you'd inspire us and that you'd help connections happen so that we can grow as you want us to. And thank you in Jesus' name. And for those of you that are here today and you've maybe never begun a relationship with Jesus, before we close, I have to say this. It all begins, if you want your life, as we've said, relationships will determine the quality and direction of your life more than anything else. Nothing is more true of that than when it comes to a relationship with Jesus. Because you are heading one way. If you're not with Jesus, you are alone. You will face eternity without his help, without his direction. And here's the thing, as you begin asking questions and say, will I make it? When I look to heaven beyond, what's waiting there for me? Here's the only path that we know that's certain. We know that scripture teaches that you being good enough isn't enough to get you into heaven, because we've all done things that are bad that keep us out of there. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want access to God, you have to come through me. The way to come through him is believing in him, believing that he died and laid down his life for you. He picked it up and rose from the dead. And that if you put your faith and belief in him, that you too will be forgiven, you'll be healed, and you too will one day rise from the dead and spend eternity forever in heaven. And with God, with his presence, but in this moment, even for now, that he will be with you, his spirit will fill you, so you'll never be alone, so you can experience the ultimate redemptive relationship through which all these other horizontal ones flow. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that now. If you've sensed God's conviction tugging on your heart, and now is simply the time to respond, don't fight that. Church, I'm going to ask you to join me in a heart of prayer. I'm going to say a quick prayer for you, if that's you today, and then I'm going to say a prayer with you. God, I thank you for those that are in this place. You've been encouraging, you've been calling them and inviting them into a relationship. I pray they won't resist a moment longer, but receive what you have for them. And if that's you, Jesus is literally the best friend you could ever have. You can respond to his offer today simply by saying a prayer in your heart like this. Just say, Dear God, thank you that Jesus died for me. Please forgive me. Please heal me. Please enter my heart and life. Turn it upside down for your glory and kingdom. Help me walk relationally with you, knowing I'm forgiven and healed. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you